Do you have real saving faith to confidently and fearlessly face death?
Do you have a vague hope of heaven, or do you know for certain that you will live forever with Jesus?
One of the best measures of a person's faith in Christ is how they will face death. At that point, your faith will either prove your confidence in your professed saving faith, or you'll be overcome with fear. This is Issues in Education. I'm Bob Boyd.
And I'm Jerry Boyd. Pastor Randy Alcorn is the expert on heaven. He is the founder of Eternal Perspective Ministry and best-selling author of over 60 books translated into over 70 languages and has sold over 12 million copies.
In March of 2022, Randy Alcorn, wife of 47 years, was greeted by Jesus into heaven as she left this earth. He knew her for 54 years since we were freshmen in high school.
Randy Alcorn gives an impassioned memorial service for his wife, Nancy. And as he says, something happened in the last few months of Nancy's life that he wasn't prepared for.
Something happened when she got cancer. I was not prepared for the extent of what would happen in these last 4 years of a miracle, not the miracle we prayed for the most. It was a different miracle. You pray for the miracle of healing when they keep telling you she's terminal. She's had all these procedures and the rounds of chemo and the rounds of radiation and all the surgeries. And every night we would pray that God would heal her. But we would also say, but God, your will be done. There are some very wonderful people in history whose prayers have not been answered the way they were asking for. One of them is Jesus. Father, let this cup of suffering pass from me, but your will be done. Aren't you glad God didn't answer that prayer as stated? What if he wouldn't have suffered on the cross for us? And the Apostle Paul, three times I prayed that God would deliver me from my thorn in the flesh, some terrible physical disability, painful by all indications. Three times I asked the Lord, and God said no. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want you to be weak, Paul, because I've given you this so that you would not be conceited because of all the revelations I've given you, and including taking him up to heaven and showing him what heaven was like. God knew what was best for Paul, and God didn't answer that prayer to take away the thorn in the flesh. So if Jesus' prayer isn't answered, at least in the way that it was phrased, take this cup of suffering from me, but because he added, your will be done, it was answered in the context of that, because it was God's will for him to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And it was God's will for Paul to suffer.
What happens to your faith when your prayers aren't answered?
Can you pray, thy will be done, or will you experience a crisis in your faith? For true faith to exist, we need to know two essential things about our Lord. One is that he is sovereign and all-powerful. And two, that he loves each of us who put our trust in him with a greatest love so great that he died for us. As Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends.
Knowing these two essentials will enable you to pray, thy will be done, since his will is the best that can happen to us.
So we knew every night when we prayed, we're not of the name it and claim it camp. Always claim God's healing. Would you just introduce me to a 120-year-old faith healer somewhere? And so I could sit down and interview him for my book on evil and suffering? No, because they all die, and they all die of something. And suffering is a reality, and we knew that. But we knew that God calls upon us to express the desires of our heart to him. And so the desire of my heart and Nancy's was that she would be healed. And I find myself praying, saying, Lord, is it okay if I ask you to give my mom a hug? Of course, I know it's not okay to pray to my mom. I'm not praying to Nancy, but I can pray to Jesus. I can ask him anything. He's free to say no, have you noticed? But he knows my heart, so would you tell her from me what's going on? Because she'd really want to know. I don't think the people in heaven are disinterested in what's going on down on earth. The unfolding drama of redemption is happening here on planet earth. People in heaven are not up there having no knowledge of what's going on down on earth. We know that. In Revelation 6, you have the martyrs. They've died for their faith. And they say, how long, O Lord? They're in heaven. They're saying to God in heaven, how long, O Lord, before you bring judgment on those who murdered us? They actually remember they were murdered. I mean, how does that work? And we think, oh, well, people in heaven couldn't know about bad stuff. They can't see down on earth because they'd see a bunch of bad stuff and they wouldn't be able to handle it. Well, God is in heaven and he knows and can handle the bad stuff. The angels are in heaven and they can see the bad stuff.
Do people in heaven know what is going on down here on earth?
Well, in Luke 16, the rich man in hell told Abraham to warn his brothers who were still on earth about hell. He knew they were still alive on earth, even though he was in hell. And also, like Randy said in Revelation 6, the tribulation martyrs knew that those who murdered them were still alive on earth. And finally, when Nancy went to heaven, she was aware that Randy was still here on earth.
What makes heaven heaven is not ignorance of what's going on in the universe. It's perspective. It's seeing the sovereign God of holiness and love. Nancy did talk a lot about the attributes of God. We would read A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, great book on attributes of God. Knowing God, J.I. Packer. Trusting God, Jerry Bridges. Desiring God, John Piper. Her meditations on the Puritan Book of Prayers. She seems to have been really extraordinary to be able to face difficulty with the kind of perspective she did. And I think what she'd want me to say is, she's just a normal person who studied God and prayed to God and walked with God. And if you want that and you don't have that in your life, could I just suggest maybe turn off the TV and stop going to Facebook, or at least not as much. There's nothing wrong with the television or with Facebook. Sometimes it's borderline, but you know, or the other things and Twitter and so on. But the point is, there can be good in those things. That's fine. But you gotta carve time out of your day to do what Nancy did every morning in God's Word and reading great books and drawing close to God. And I saw my wife, who already was close to the Lord, transformed into a person who mentored me and discipled me, from whom I learned in deeper ways than ever before. And so I would read in her journal and she would talk about how thankful she was that God had used the cancer to draw her close to him. We were praying that God would take it away. Your will be done. But meanwhile, she lived out what 2 Corinthians 4 says. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving in us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all, that far outweighs the afflictions. And she had afflictions, and they were serious. And of course, sometimes she would feel anxious. Anybody would. But then she would speak the psalmist, who would say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and let me forget not his benefits. So she would self-talk, where she spoke into her own life based on God's word. God made us for this earth. God has made us for a perfect earth, because Eden and the new earth are what God wants it to be. We live in the only brief period of time in all the history of the universe where we are under a curse. This is a temporary condition. This is not a permanent condition.
We're living in a unique time in history on earth that's been cursed by its creator because of mankind's sin. Once this life is over, we'll enter a new time and a new earth where there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more tears.
Oh, hallelujah.
Nor sickness.
Oh.
Get this, the Apostle Paul, who wrote, quote, our momentary light affliction. He was severely beaten with rods 3 times. He was flogged 5 times. He was stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was chained in filthy prisons and went without food and without sleep for days. And yet he wrote this light and momentary affliction. That's incredible that he says this light and momentary affliction as if it was nothing. because he says this light and momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, because he says the life in eternity that's promised to believers outshines everything that we might suffer on earth.
A lot of times our sufferings are so hard that we focus on the suffering and we lose perspective. And in heaven, we will have the vantage point that God has looking back. This will be like a dot, all the pain and suffering, knowing forever and ever and ever we'll be in glory and joy and His love and His presence.
There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. As Revelation 21 says. Then Revelation 22 says, there will be no more curse. This old earth under the curse, one day it's going to end, and we will look back at this life, at the sufferings that we have gone through, and we will realize they seemed so big at the time. He built this thing called the universe, and then it went wrong because it fell on the coattails of the primary inhabitants, the human race. And on the coattails of their fall was the fall of the animals, the fall of the universe itself. When I see these galaxies colliding at the far corners of the cosmos, I feel like the entire universe that He invited human beings to actually rule over. For sure they were to rule over the earth, but it's gone wrong. But He's going to make it right because He can do anything. He will do it and all will be made right. And so, do I miss Nancy? I miss her terribly. I cannot describe how much I miss her. But I know our relationship is not ended. I don't have kind of a hope. The word hope biblically is very different than the way we use the word hope today. Well, you know, there's the hope of the resurrection. No, this is the blood-bought promise of Jesus Christ. These aren't just wishful thinking sort of hopes. Well, you know, I hope it turns out this way. He died and rose from the grave so it would turn out that way. It's a promise we can bank on. And His promise is to His children, we will all live happily ever after. That is not a fairy tale. That is the blood-bought promise of God. It cost Him the life of His Son. Do you think that's a promise He's going to keep? It is. Absolutely. He is going to keep that promise.
As Pastor Randy Alcorn said, biblical hope is not some vague hope.
That's right. It's not wishful thinking so that we hope things will turn out. No. Hope in the Bible is the certain absolute conviction that we know for sure that Christ died and rose again, so we can know for sure that His promise is for sure.
This life is not all there is. We're just pilgrims passing through to the celestial city. As John wrote in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in Jesus Christ that you can hope. No, so that you can know for certain that you have eternal life as a fact. You have a place reserved in heaven for you.
How does a person develop a faith that overcomes their fears? Well, it doesn't magically happen.
Yes, that's true. Faith like this doesn't magically or instantly happen, but it takes time, study, and practice, just like using a muscle.
It doesn't magically happen. You invest time, you study, you read the right kind of books, listen to the right kind of preaching. No offense, but you don't listen to Joel Osteen and prosperity and health and wealth gospel people. You listen to Spurgeon. You read John Piper and J.I. Packer and A.W. Tozer and Jerry Bridges. And you feed yourself on that in addition to God's word. And then you develop a big view of God. And so she's saying He supernaturally infuses into us a level of trust in Him through our study of God. Knowing God causes us to have the perspective which ignites our hearts, but we in our complacent hearts sometimes fail to study God. We have other priorities. And then when suffering and trials arise, we are ill-equipped to understand the good purposes God has for us in it all. Faith is trust in what you have come to know to be true. Faith is not instant. Faith comes from prolonged study. Faith comes from testing what you believe to be true. God always has my best interest in mind, even when his way for me is painful, unclear, frightening, seemingly unfair, emotionally difficult, or mentally challenging. I need to trust, to believe that my God does all things well. Let me read a few things that Nancy said in her journal. She wrote, "Because I am not God, I am not omniscient, I am not all wise, I am not totally just. I don't even love myself nearly as much as God loves me. So why should I ever second guess God? I will be ready to die," she wrote, "when my time comes, because my shepherd will give me his joy, his peace, and readiness. My God will fight the battle for me. It will be his perfect ministering spirit who will carry me peacefully, jubilantly, into God's arms. Living or dying, we are the Lord's. If we live, Jesus will be with us. If we die, we will be with Jesus." Nancy says, what could be better than that?
As Nancy wrote, "It will be his perfect ministering spirit who will carry me peacefully, jubilantly into God's arms."
That's great. So as we live, Jesus is with us. And when we die, we will be with Jesus. What could be better? To live is Christ, to die is gain.
And Paul also said he would much rather be with Christ, which is far, far better than to be here.
A few weeks before she died, she said, "Randy, we've got to get out of this place." She meant this place under the curse. Whenever something truly bad and tragic would happen, she would say, "The curse stinks. Randy, we've got to get out of this place." And one night when she was weary from the suffering, she said, "Randy, please take me home." Well, we were in our house, so I knew she wasn't talking about that home. I said, "I would take you home in a heartbeat if I could, and I would never come back. Gladly. But it's not up to me, is it? It's not up to either of us. It's up to God." And, you know, I thought about it when she died, the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, where Jesus says the angels came and they took Lazarus to heaven. And I thought, she got something a lot better than me taking her to heaven. She got angels taking her to heaven. And she says, "I've been thinking about how wonderful it's going to be to meet angels. There's a fair chance that I've had a guardian angel." She says, "What'll it be like to meet the angel who's maybe been guarding and protecting me my whole life? I think he'll be my friend." So, well, anybody would be your friend, you know? She experienced that, which is a lot better than me taking her home. Shortly before she died, she said, "Randy, thank you for my life." And I instantly knew what she meant. And I said, "Nancy, thank you for my life." It wasn't just thanks for being my partner in life. God used us to breathe life into each other. And our lives became inseparable. And now we're separated. It's a brief, temporary condition. And the great thing about it is the reunion will be so sweet. But above all, the union with Jesus, to see him face to face. And she wrote, "I honestly would not trade this cancer experience to go back to where I was," which wasn't bad, she says. And it wasn't. It was good. "I believed and experienced God's hand on my life before cancer, but these last months have been used by God to propel me into a deeper understanding and experience of his sovereignty, his wisdom, his steadfast love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his immanency, his trustworthiness, and his omnipotence. I am learning that waiting on God is a gift. I am learning that my God loves me entirely and does only what is in my best interests and according to his glory. I am learning to trust God at a level which I never had before. When I begin to comprehend his attributes, how can I not trust God completely? I choose to place my faith and trust in God for what the outcome of these tests brings to my life. I choose to trust that God, the omnipotent God, will bring my feelings into accordance with his will. God does all things well. And then she quotes a Puritan prayer, as she often does. Many times they might have 12 children, 9 or 10 of whom die at a very early age. They understood suffering. They didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have painkillers in any sense. But listen to their love of God. Grant that Jesus may sit at the helm and steer me safely. The voyage is long, the waves are high, the storms are pitiless. But thy word secures me safe passage. This day will bring me nearer to my home. They knew this world was not their home. Help me to convert every care into prayer. May the world this day be happier and better because I live. I think of Nancy when I think of those words. Psalm 119:93, she talked about a lot in her journals. It says, all things are your servants, Lord. The benefit and delight I receive from this passage is profound. Nancy says, my cancer is God's servant in my life. I can rest knowing that my cancer is fully under the control of a sovereign God who is good and does good. My relationship with God is deepened more than I could ever have imagined. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I trust him more. I cling to him more. I worship him more. I love him more. All the prayers of God's people, I genuinely feel them. People all over the world who prayed for a group of persecuted Christians, I even hesitate to say where, in a place where there's severe persecution, and we found out that in their gathering they were praying for Nancy. Don't you for a moment regret the prayers thinking God did not answer them because she died. God answered your prayers, and maybe he used those things to prolong her life, used the prayers of his people, but whatever he did, for sure he brought about something greater. Lord, please give me the strength I need. And then whenever she prays a prayer, she cites a scripture. The Lord is my strength and shield. In him my heart trusts. And then her very last entry, she says, I am so relieved. And she underlines, so relieved. And honestly excited, I will see Jesus pretty soon. And exactly 1 month later, she did. Thank you, Lord, for drawing near to my precious wife in such powerful ways. Her deepest desire was to see you face to face. Lord, we look forward to that day, those of us who know you. And anyone who doesn't, Lord, I pray that even right now, you would draw their hearts to you and bring them to faith in you, that they too could one day see you face to face and live together with God's people, including Nancy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've been listening to author Randy Alcorn give his profound message at his wife Nancy's memorial service as she passed into glory.
In the face of death with terminal cancer, Nancy had peace and calmness and indeed joy. She knew death wasn't the end, but simply a passageway into the loving arms of Jesus.
For Randy Alcorn, her death wasn't a last final goodbye, but I'll see you later. Just a temporary interruption to be followed by a grand, grand reunion.
That's right. Randy knew that she was with Jesus. So we don't weep over saying goodnight to a loved one when they're going to bed at night because we know we'll see them again in the morning. Same thing when somebody passes from this life. We don't necessarily say it's the last time we'll see them. We know we'll see them again.
That's right. Yeah. And in a much better, glorious place.
To have this kind of faith and assurance of your salvation, you need to develop a habit of reading God's Word and biblical books that deepen your faith to give you a reservoir of knowledge to draw upon when tough times come to you and to help you help others in their time of trouble.
A good source of study are some of Randy Alcorn's excellent books, for example, entitled Heaven and We Shall See God. If you would like a CD copy of today's inspirational program, please ask for number 1918, A Faith That Overcame Fear. That's number 1918, A Faith That Overcame Fear. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for a CD, please call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.